Well, happy Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. We just observed the Passover, as we know, on the first day of unleavened bread, and it was a memorable occasion for us this year in particular, because we had to, as we, those of us that were here, suddenly leave our hall and find ourselves a new place to worship that day. But it all worked out really well, and you know, I think we all just did really wonderful, and God always provides a way. But every year, we go through these things to be reminded of the stories of the Bible, and one of the best stories, the story of Israel leaving Egypt. And as we've been reviewing and rehearsing the story, we realize that this story is not just something we read to remember a historical event from long ago. It's a story about us. It's a story about the plan of God. It's a story about salvation, about calling, about change, and about the life that God expects us to live after he calls us. Before the Israelites were allowed to leave Egypt, something very specific had to happen. And Andy covered some of this in the sermonette on the first day of unleavened bread, but I want to revisit some of this here today as well. Each household had to select an unblemished lamb. The lamb had to be kept for several days. The lamb had to be kept by the family, and then on the appointed day, the head of the household had to kill that lamb. They had to take the blood of that lamb and spread it on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. And Mr. Yule brought that out so well, too, in his message. And that night when the death angel passed through Egypt, if the blood was on the door, the household was spared. The death angel would pass over that house that they might live. But there's something very important, too, that we can't overlook in that story. The family that was saved was also the family that killed the lamb. They were saved, and the lamb had to die. The lamb was innocent. The lamb had done nothing wrong. The lamb did not deserve to die. But the lamb died so that the people inside the house could live. A payment had to be made. And again, as Andy Lausted reviewed, we understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that lamb, our Passover lamb. Jesus was unblemished. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He didn't deserve the penalty of death. And yet he willingly gave his life and shed his blood so that we might live. And this was the plan for mankind since before the foundation of the world. And we need to understand something very personal and very serious, that every human being who has ever sinned is responsible for that death of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just the Romans. It wasn't the Jewish leaders at the time. It was every human being. It was all of us. Everyone sinned, and everyone's sin had to be covered so that humanity could be restored, and we required a sacrifice. Christ did not deserve to die, and we don't deserve to live. But God created us, he loves us, and he has a plan for us, and he wants more than anything that we become a part of his family, that we become like him, that we live forever with him and Jesus Christ as spirit beings in his kingdom. And that's our amazing destiny. And this story doesn't end at Passover or even at the first day of unleavened bread. These days, this story is just the beginning. After the Passover, the Israelites left Egypt. They didn't stay in Egypt. They didn't go back to their old lives. They left Egypt and they began a journey. And sure, they were tempted to go back at times, but they didn't. They didn't go back. They kept moving forward. They went into the wilderness. And it became their place of safety for a time. It became their place of learning, their place of testing, and their place of change as they journeyed towards the promised land. For some reason here, this made me think of a memory in my life. So strangely in my notes, I threw a throwback of a memory of my sitting in my grandmother's house, and I could hear the TV running in the back of my mind, and it said, "Just as the sands of the hourglass, so are the days of our lives." Some of you get that reference. And I thought of that here because this is our journey too. These are the days of our lives. Out of Egypt, into the desert, journeying, learning, overcoming, and striving to move forward. Our lives are the places, and we're sojourning through these lives to learn, to be tested, to follow God to our destination. So we have the Passover because we need to remember and memorialize the opportunity for the forgiveness of our sin. We need to remember the plan of God and the required sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the payment for that sin. And now we're in the days of unleavened bread that represent something different for us. They represent what happens after forgiveness. They represent removing sin from our lives and moving forward, leaving our old lives behind. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and see how Paul explains the meaning of these days. You know, the days of our lives, it made me think too that a day is as 1,000 years to God. That show is kind of like 1,000 years are as a day. But it's a different story. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we know this. We talk about that this time of year. And we read this, though, and Paul connects these two things very directly. Christ as the Passover. We must remove that old leaven from our lives, and we must live with sincerity and truth. This is the change that we all have to go through to become something new. Our path to following God, it's not just about faith. It's about the life that faith produces. It's not enough to believe. Let's turn over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, as we strive to overcome our old ways and take in Jesus Christ into our heart and we bring in the Holy Spirit and exercise it. And we need to be an example to the world and stand out just as Christ did. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And notice what Jesus says here. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say that ministers or teachers are the light of the world. He doesn't call out any, you know, type of person. He says, you are a light. You are the light of the world. It's us, you and I. We're meant to be a light from a lamp, standing on a lampstand for all to see. Faith in action can't be hidden. And what we're becoming through these days allow us to shine bright to the world. Truth in love can't be hidden. God's way of life is not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be bright, visible, like a lamp on a lampstand. There's another scripture here. I'll just read this one, James 2, verse 17. James 2, verse 17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A lot of people don't like that idea because it makes it very clear that we have a responsibility in all of this. We have action that we're expected to take. We're clearly told that it's not enough to believe. Faith by itself doesn't do anything. Faith alone never changes the way we live. Faith that never produces works, faith that never produces light, that's not the kind of faith that God's looking for in his people. So when we put this all together, we begin to see a very clear picture of the life God expects of us. Passover is about the lamb and the forgiveness of sin. Unleavened bread is about removing sin and living that new life in sincerity and truth. And as we read in Matthew 5, Jesus clearly says that we're to become a lamp on a lampstand that produces light for everyone around us. So as we consider all of this, I want to look at those three symbols that Jesus uses in Matthew 5. Three things that help us understand very clearly the way that God expects us to live. And those symbols are the lamp, the lampstand, and the light it produces. And so that's what I've titled this message today, The Lamp, the Lampstand, and the Light. And I found this at home. This is actually I think I picked this up in Amman, Jordan, the year I went to feast over there where I met Darlene. And so I bought this in some mall in Amman, but it's a little lamp as a visual for us today. But if we understand these three things, we begin to understand what God expects from us after Passover. We're not just called to believe or to attend, we're called to take action. We're called to take the faith that God has given us, to place that faith on a lampstand in our life, and begin to produce light in the world, in a world that's getting darker and darker. And so we can think of faith as the lamp. It's a good thing to have. We should have a lamp. It's capable of producing light. But if we don't have oil, if we don't have it lit, there's no light. And if there's no lampstand to put it on, it might become a lamp under a basket, a lamp that no one can see. The lamp itself doesn't really do anybody any good. Everybody can have a lamp. There's a lot more to it than that. And as we know from the parable of the 10 virgins, we need oil. And we need more than just the lamp. Our goal is to be ready. Our goal is to shine. And so I want to, again, look at these elements, the lamp, the lampstand, and the light, and go a little bit deeper. So let's talk a little bit more about this first symbol, the lamp. Because every lampstand needs a lamp, and every lamp needs oil. Without the lamp, there's no light at all. And as we just reviewed, the lamp represents faith. We can all have a lamp. It's the beginning of everything in our calling. It's the core. It's the foundation. None of us would be here without it. None of us would know to take the steps to better understand the Passover or the days of unleavened bread or the plan of God unless God opened our minds and gave us that belief. He called us and he gives us the gift of true belief. Please turn with me over to Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we need to think about that. The just shall live by faith. Paul doesn't say just have faith. He doesn't say just believe. He doesn't say just take your lamp. He says the just shall live by faith. Faith is not something that we just talk about. You know, hey, do you believe? Good. That's a good thing. I'm glad you believe. No, we need to take it many more steps further. Faith is something lived. It's not enough to believe that God exists. It's believing God enough to actually live his way of life and follow his instructions. Faith changes how we think, it changes how we make decisions, it changes what we value, and it changes what we pursue in life. And Jesus explained this himself. Let's look at Matthew 6 and verse 19, where he talks about where we place our treasure. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What do our eyes focus on? What do you take into your lamp? What do you see with your eyes? Do we take in the light or do we take in the darkness? What do we treasure? That's where our heart will be. Faith changes what we treasure when we live in faith, when it becomes more than something we say. It changes what we focus on. It changes the whole direction of our life. And Jesus connects this to light and darkness. If we're focused on something that's good, if our eye is on the things of God, our whole life will be full of light. That's what it's saying here. But if our focus is wrong, if our priorities are wrong, then how great is that darkness? Paul understood this. Let's turn over to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew this was personal. He took it personal, and he knew that this needed to change the way that he lived. He wrote, the life which I now live is in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's a powerful statement. Paul is saying that his entire life, every decision, every direction, everything that he does was now guided by faith. Faith wasn't something he believed and then started talking about the Final Four basketball tournament. It was something he lived every single day. And so must we. So how do we define faith? Well, let's go to the faith chapter and just take a look at that here. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Not that you can't watch the Final Four basketball tournament, but that shouldn't be how we live our life. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith, we see here, is belief in things that we cannot see, at least in a physical way. The kingdom of God, the resurrection, the returning of Christ, the future that God's preparing for us. We can't see these things. We can't touch these things. We can't hold them in our hands. But faith allows us to see the future before it happens and to live today based on that future. And that's exactly what the elders did. That's how they obtained a good testimony. Not because they could see it, but because they believed it and lived accordingly. It changed the way that they lived. Let's look at verse 6 in chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not difficult, impossible. How can you please someone that you don't think exists? You know, it's kind of a simple question in a way. Like, you know, if I didn't believe that somebody even existed, how could I please them? It doesn't make sense. Faith is foundational. It's expected. It's not optional. It's not a bonus. It's the starting point of our entire relationship with God. We must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And it needs to be the guide on how we live our lives. Faith is the beginning, not the end. A lot of people believe. And they believe that that belief is what matters. It doesn't matter how many times you use the word belief or believe. The Bible shows us that belief alone is not enough. It's only the beginning. James writes in chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." James 2, verse 19. Even the demons believe. Faith, belief, that's not enough if it doesn't change the way that we live. They believe that God exists. They know he's real. But they do not obey him. They don't submit to him. They don't change the way that they're living. So belief by itself is not enough. There has to be more. And this is where the analogy of the lamp becomes very helpful. Imagine a lamp sitting in a dark room. The lamp exists. Let's even assume it has everything it needs to produce light. But if the lamp isn't lit, if it's never turned on, what good is it doing? The room is still dark. The lamp has potential, but it's not fulfilling its purpose. Faith that never changes the way that we live is like a lamp that's never turned on. It has potential, but it has no light. Potential is not enough. A lamp unused is not useful. Faith that should change the way that we live. It should change our priorities, our decisions, our character, the way that we treat one another. It should produce something in our life. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 8. More words of Paul here. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It says we are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift. We can't earn it. And verse 9 makes that very clear. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It says that we're God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. That implies action. It implies something that we have to do. We're not saved by works. We're saved for works. The works themselves don't earn salvation, but works follow salvation. Faith comes first and then change follows. And that's how we need to live our lives. So when we go back to the analogy Jesus used, the lamp represents that faith. When God calls someone, it's like he gives them a lamp. The lamp represents truth, belief, understanding, and that calling. It's a gift. But a lamp that never produces light isn't fulfilling its purpose. Faith is the lamp, but the lamp is not the goal. It's only the first element. The goal is the light. Now let's take a little bit of a detour. I know I called this this message the lamp, the lampstand, and the light. But let's talk a little bit about the oil, because that's a necessary ingredient of this too. The lamp does not produce light on its own. It has to be lit. And in the time of Christ, lamps didn't run on electricity. Didn't just flip a switch. You had to have something to power it. They ran on oil. Without oil, the lamp would go out. Without oil, there'd be no light. So the lamp represents faith. Then what does the oil represent? And I think we all know the answer. But let's look at that parable in Matthew 25 and verse 1. The parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. They had their lamp. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So I'm sure we've read this many times. They all had the lamps, all 10 of them. They all had faith. They were all there after all. They thought they were ready. They were all waiting. All 10 were expecting the bridegroom. From the outside, they probably all looked the same. They were all in the right place. They were doing the right thing, or at least some of the right things. But there was one difference. Some had enough oil and some did not. When the bridegroom finally came, the lamps of the foolish were going out, and they asked the wise for the oil, but it was too late. Only the ones who had the oil were ready. They went in with the bridegroom when that door opened, and then the door was shut. And notice the bridegroom didn't say, "Oh, you just ran a little behind. Come on in, no big deal." He said, "I do not know you." And I don't know about you, but that line's always scared me a little bit whenever I read this. It's a serious statement. It should stop us in our tracks. The difference in this parable was not the lamp. They all had lamps. They all had faith. The difference was the oil. The oil is the Holy Spirit. Oil is used in many places in scriptures. Kings were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. Prophets were anointed with oil. Oil was used to represent that God had chosen someone and that his Spirit was with them. Please turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. This is a very visual, powerful message in the Old Testament that makes this very clear. And I was going to say here, too, for those of you that are getting bored by this point in the sermon, try to draw what I'm going to describe. Draw this in your notes, or maybe for the younger folks. Zechariah 4, verse 1. "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with the bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.'" So you got that? Try to draw the lampstand and everything. It's kind of an interesting visual to try to imagine. "A lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes and 2 olive trees by it." But let's read on in verse 4. "So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Now look at what Zechariah sees here. He sees that drawing in your notes. Now he sees a golden lampstand with the lamps and olive trees, the source of the oil, feeding directly into the lamps with these pipes. And then the answer comes, "Not by might nor by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord." That's what this is, the oil that keeps the lamps burning. And it's perpetual. It represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And this teaches us something very important. Faith lights the lamp, but the Holy Spirit is what keeps the lamp burning. We can't live the Christian way of life on our own. We can't change ourselves by willpower. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. And that's what we rehearse to in these days, the holy days, the days of unleavened bread, Passover, our dependence on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the gift of faith, the giving of the lamp to us. We need the Holy Spirit to light the lamp and keep it burning, to show the way to live our transformed lives. Godly character isn't created through sheer effort. We can't do this on our own. We can't overcome sin by trying harder. I think I've tried that. It doesn't really work. It's God's Spirit working in us that changes us, strengthens us, teaches us, and helps us grow. Let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul reminds us of this. The way that we walk in faith. But in Galatians 5 and verse 16, we read, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I think this is something we all experience in our lives. Every one of us knows what this is like, to want to do the right thing and still struggle. We know what we should do, and we still fall short. And Paul says that's because this is a real battle that's going on inside of ourselves. The flesh is pulling in one direction, and the spirit is pulling in another. And he's reminding us to walk in the spirit, to take that choice. We can't just try harder. It's when we give up on the flesh. We have to give up on the flesh and go to God in the spirit, then we can step forward to walk in the spirit. Without the oil, without God's Spirit working in us, we simply don't have the power to overcome. We can't do it. Please turn with me over to Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. We see a little more about how the Spirit helps us. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he who makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And this is very encouraging, because sometimes we go before God, we pray, and sometimes we don't even know what to ask for. Maybe we don't know what that lesson is that we're supposed to learn, or whatever it might be. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us, and it reminds us, and it helps us to know, and it helps God to know, and it connects us to know how to pray. And there are times when we're so weak, we're so tired, we're discouraged, that we don't even have the words. And Paul tells us that in those moments, the Spirit helps us. It intercedes for us. It works in our behalf, even when we don't feel it. And hopefully in those moments, we have the oil flowing directly into our lamps to keep them lit, like that pipe that's just flowing right in. I want that. We need the oil. It's not just fuel. It's God actively involved in our lives, carrying us, guiding us, giving us his mind, helping us when we don't have the strength on our own. And this is why the parable of the 10 virgins is so serious. Because they all had the lamps, but they didn't all have enough oil. They all looked like they were waiting. They looked like they're all part of the same group. But only some actually had God's Spirit working in their lives. We must exercise that in our lives. We must have oil. We must have enough oil. We have to have it working in our lives actively, daily, continually. And so now we'll come back to the lampstand, the next part of this equation, as we see this picture coming together. Because the lampstand is where God places us. And the light is the life that other people see. So again, by way of reminder, the lamp represents faith. The oil represents God's Spirit's working in our lives. It's what allows the lamp to burn. But a lamp that's burning still needs to be placed somewhere. And we know it's not supposed to be hidden, put under a basket. So what do we do with a lamp? Well, let's read Matthew 5 and verse 14 again, just by way of reminder. And I'll just read this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we don't light the lamp and then hide it. We put it on a lampstand. We don't put it in the corner of the room, hide it, put it out of way. We need to put it up high so it's visible, so that it can be seen, so it can light up the whole area. The lampstand lifts the lamp. The lampstand makes the light visible. It extends it for all to see. Without a lampstand, the lamp exists. It may be burning, but the light still isn't being shown the way that it should be. Let's look at Revelation 1 and verse 12. read a little bit more about lampstands. Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And then let's jump down to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So it seems here, the lampstands represent the church. And that helps us understand this picture a little more clearly. If the lamp represents faith and the oil represents God's Spirit, and the light represents the light life we live, then the lampstand represents where God places us. Our life, our calling, our place in the church, our responsibility before God. And we all have a responsibility in this, and this isn't by accident. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18 through 20. We all have a role to play in the church, to raise our lamps, to help them shine brightly. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if we were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Mr. Hobley kind of referred to that too, how we're all just parts, we're parts of a bigger body working together. But God has set all of these members in place. He set us in our places, each one of us, not randomly, not by accident. He knows our gifts. He's placed us where he wants us to be. And that means your lampstand. And it's not an accident. Your family, our church family, your place. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I wanted to reference this again because that word workmanship, some translations say, is masterpiece. We are God's handiwork. He created us in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works. And those works are not something we can figure out on our own. God has a plan. He called each one of us. He gave us a lamp. He's providing us access to the oil. And he's placed us in a lampstand. And he's been preparing this for all of us. And he knows and expects our light to shine. And he's directing where it should shine. So the lampstand isn't about just about location, it's about purpose. God placed us where we need to be. The life we live, it can be clearly seen by everyone around us. We just have to stay on the lampstand and keep the light burning. And whether we realize it or not, we are visible to all the people around us. Here in church, at work, at school, at church camp, amongst our friends. People are watching how we live. Don't always want to think about that. They're watching how we talk. They're watching how we treat people, how we handle stress, how we handle conflict. They're watching what kind of people we really are. And I hope this doesn't stress you out. I'm not trying to stress everybody out here. But we're on a lampstand, whether we realize it or not, and we're meant to shine. A lamp is meant to be seen. A light is meant to be seen, and our Christian life is meant to be seen not for our glory, but for God's glory. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." The question then becomes, what kind of light are we giving off? Is it a little dim light, kind of flickering? Or is it a bright light? God didn't place us there so that we would be hidden. He placed us on a lampstand so a light could be seen. And so that brings me to my final point, the light itself. We talked about the lamp, the lampstand, the oil. Let's go to the light, like a moth to a flame. The lamp wasn't the goal. That was the starting point. The lampstand, we know, is a good place. We're meant to be. We're put there. But we need that lamp to be lit, and we need it to shine bright. And that is the goal. The light is the life that we live. It's how we treat people. It's how we talk to our spouse. It's how we talk to our friends. It's how we talk to our children. How we handle people at work. The people, sometimes, who are difficult to love. It's how we respond when we're under stress. It's how we respond when we're angry or when we disagree with someone. And it's not just those hard moments. It's how we handle success, too. How do we handle being right? How do we handle being wrong? How do we handle being hurt? That is the light. Please turn with me over to Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Interesting wording here. I don't know that it always struck me in this way, but it doesn't say you were once in darkness. It says we were darkness. You were once darkness. There's a difference. Before we were called, darkness wasn't just all around us. It was who we were. But now he says, we are light to the Lord. He says, you are light. We are light. So even this symbol goes beyond what people see. It's not just putting something out into the world because it's the right thing. It's who we are. It's who we need to become. We need to walk as children of the light. God and Jesus are light, and we are children of the light. And that word walk is important here too, because it's something we do every day. It's step by step. It's continuous. This is not a one-time event. He's talking about a way of life every day. Every interaction, every decision, walk as children of light. And notice the fruit of that walk, the fruit of that walk and what it produces, goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what light looks like when it's lived out. The world can't see our faith. Nobody can look inside your mind and read what you believe, because faith is invisible. It's like a lamp lit under a basket. People around you can see your patience. They can see your kindness, your forgiveness, your honesty. They notice when you're humble or when you're proud. They notice whether you have self-control or whether you don't control yourself. They see how you serve. They see how you endure or when you quit. That's the light that people see. Let's look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. It's not easy. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And, you know, when we read that carefully, Peter says, people are observing you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to accuse you. But he says, let your conduct be so honorable, let your works be so visible, that when those who speak against you will end up glorifying God because of what they see in your life. That's the light at work. Again, faith is invisible on its own, but light is visible. And God expects faith to become visible so that people can see clearly what we become through the Holy Spirit when it produces light. And we know Galatians 5, verse 22, we read about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what light looks like when it shows up in our life. It's not just knowing your Bible. It's not going to church. It's not just believing in the right things. Light is becoming a different person. And that's what these days of unleavened bread are all about. Going on to perfection. Putting the bread of sincerity and truth and leaving the old leaven behind. Let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We need to put on all of these things, starting with love. That's light. That's character. Faith is not enough. James made that very clear. You can say all the right things, but if your life doesn't change, if your behavior doesn't change, your character doesn't change, your actions don't change, then faith is dead. Not because faith isn't important, but because real faith always produces light. So if we bring these three parts together, once again, the lamp is faith, the lampstand is our life in the church where God has placed us, and the light is the life we live, the fruit we produce, the works that people see. And that's what I want us all to kind of walk away from today. God didn't call us to believe in him. He called us to become like him. More patient, more kind, more forgiving, more humble, more faithful, more obedient, more loving, more like Christ. That is the light. The goal of Christianity is not just to have a lamp. The goal is to shine. There's one more piece of this, and this actually struck me a few weeks ago when Mr. Yule talked about the lampstand and how it can be removed if we're not careful. So turn with me over to Revelation chapter 2. We'll finish with this. With this section about the lampstand. This is the message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. We read, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know, this is really interesting because the church was doing a lot of good things. They had works, they had labor, they had patience. They couldn't bear evil, it says. They tested false prophets. They persevered, they labored in Christ's name. They didn't become weary. From the outside, this looked like a very strong church. And then Christ said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. He says, repent, or I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. He didn't say he'd remove their lamp. He said he would remove their lampstand. You can still believe. You can still attend church. You can know doctrine. You can serve. You can endure. You can look like everything is going right and still lose your lampstand. In this case, it was because they lost their first love, their heart, their love for God, the reason for doing all of these things. They had the motions, but the love behind it was fading. And Christ told them, that's not acceptable. Repent or I will remove your lampstand. And it's a warning for us. Christianity is not about just believing. It's not about attending. It's not about knowing, just knowing the doctrine. It is about those things, don't get me wrong. But it's about a lot more than that. It's about loving God, loving people, and becoming like Christ. Because if we lose that, we may still have the lamp, and we can remove our lampstand. We can lose our lampstand. We can risk being like the 10 virgins. We can still have a lamp, but it's not enough. So we started today talking about the Passover, the story of Israel leaving Egypt, and that this story is more than something that we just remember, more than just a historical event. It's a story about us. We talked about how each household had to select an unblemished lamb, and that lamb had to be killed so that that household would be spared. And we understand that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He did not deserve death, and yet he willingly gave his life, shed his blood so that we might live. And so here we are in the midst of the days of unleavened bread, and these days urge us to move forward, urge us to put in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They represent what happens after forgiveness. They represent moving forward to something new. They call us to remove sin and live a changed life of sincerity and truth. And that's the light. And the church, our families, our workplaces, our communities, the places that God has set us, that's the lampstand. And God didn't call us just to believe something. He called us to become something. He didn't call us just to have a lamp. He called us to shine. And he placed us on a lampstand in all of those places so that people could see the light in our lives. Pointed to God, pointed to God's purpose. So during these days of unleavened bread, as we have removed leaven, as we continue to remove sin from our lives and look at these things, we should also remember to remove anything that blocks the light from our lives. And we must live in such a way that our light never goes out. I like that visual of the pipe going from the olive tree directly into the lamp. We need that so that our lampstand is never removed. Happy Sabbath.